Blog Talk Radio.
You gotta stay still. Well, good afternoon. Good evening, everybody. Sister Pam, if you can hear me, please press the one on your phone. Thank you. This is a day that the Lord has made, and we all can find something to rejoice in. God has given us another opportunity to be able to live a life that he has created for us with an intended and an expected end. God is in control, and he allowed us to come together again on Wednesday night to fellowship one with another, to expound on the word of God, the body of Christ, partakers of the household of faith. It's always a pleasure and an honor that God has given me the opportunity to go before his people. And I thank God for each and every one of you. And I thank you for taking time out of your schedule to meet here tonight. Glory, hallelujah to God. Our lesson tonight, the title is, Why Did Jesus Have to Come in the Flesh? I don't know if you guys really think about it, but that's what we're going to discuss tonight. And we're going to use a scripture that's going to be in Romans 8 and 3. But we're going to use a lot of scriptures tonight. It's not going to be so many connected scriptures in one chapter, but different scriptures that's going to explain and give evidence of the truth of the reason why Jesus had to come in the flesh. So, at this time, I'm going to play a song. The name of the song is Jesus is My Savior and My Friend. And just for information's sake, the reason Jesus had to come in the flesh, because that was the only way he could become our Savior and our friend. So I'm going to play the song, and we're going to come back. And Sister Pam is going to lead us to God's throne of grace where mercy can be found. Be prayerful for our Bible study tonight, y'all. Be prayerful for one another. And I'm going to play the song now.
You are Jesus, you're my strong tower, Jesus, my strength this hour, Jesus. You're my deliverer, yes, you are, Jesus. My hope and my future, Jesus. Source and my shelter, Jesus. You're my Savior, keeper, my friend. Lord, I need you.
Jesus, my Savior, and my friend. At this time, I'm going to open the mic for Sister Pam. She's going to bring us to God's throne of grace. Sister Pam, your mic is open.
Good evening, everybody. I'll be reading the prayer list tonight, and this will be the last Wednesday in the month of December that I will be reading the prayer list until next year, God's will. The McGee family, Nelson McKenzie, Cornell Davis, Juanita Stills, David Webb, Lawrence Gardner and family, the Mitchell family, the Wynn family, Diane McBride and family, Roderick McGee, John McGee, Rogers McKays, Zabrian Williams, Angel Taylor, Linda Howard, Latasha Harlan, Barbara, Jada Porter, Sister Mary Jo Pope, Hades, Brother KJ, Minister Diane Adams and family, Maddie Granado and family, Katina Orlando, Jace, Gina, Michael's son, Michael and Ashley, Sandra Oliver and sons, Minister Paula Cloud, Brother Corey, Gennaro Achilles, Darlene Henderson, Nelson Johnson, Maddie Trotter, Glenn Butler, Karen Lewis, Yvonne Richardson, Pastor Willie Moulton, Carla Williams, Brother and Sister Charles Harris, Sister Galatian Daniels, Sister Geraldine Jones, Sister Amita Taylor, Jolyn Dawson, Sari Shung, Isaiah Mensah and family, Micah Lewis, Jarius McClendon, and Cameron Oliphant. Heavenly Father, we come on tonight to give you all praise, glory, and honor. Thanking you, Father God, tonight for the gift of life. Lord, thank you for affording us another opportunity to come together on this Wednesday night. Father God, we thank you for our sister, our teacher, Minister Diane Adams. Oh, Lord, I pray that you continue to use her in ways that only you can. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for our Bible study. Father God, I thank you for everybody that's listening in on tonight. Father, we come on this first Wednesday night in December to lift up our brothers and sisters on our prayer list. Lord, we pray that you make their crooked roads straight. Remove any illnesses, sickness, chaos, anxieties, any worries that may be weighed upon their hearts. Whatever they may stand in the need of, Lord, we pray that if it's in your will, that your will and not our will, that your will be done. Lord, I pray that you bless their homes, their families, their finances. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide their path, Lord, and not man. God, we know that you didn't give us the spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. This is my prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen, and thank you, God.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Sister Pam. I thank God for you and your faithfulness as you became our intercessors and lead us to the throne of grace every Wednesday night. And you always show up and you're in position. And for that, I say thank you. You're welcome. Well, I'll read the title again because other people have come on the line. And I want to thank everyone that's listening on the computer, on the internet. And if you have a desire to want to speak when the program is ending, you could call a number. It's 347-945-7659. And it will bring you to the studio, and I will be able to open the mic and let you speak. If you call the number, press the one button, and I'll open your mic. Again, the title of our lesson is, why did Jesus have to come in the flesh? In the flesh. And I'm going to use one scripture, but I'm going to use many scriptures. So if you want to get your pen and pencil where you could take the scriptures down and read them at your leisure as you meditate on the word that went forth, you can. The scripture is Romans 8 and 3. So as always, I do a little background, but the whole lesson tonight is going to be background and fundamental information needed to create a foundation and get a precept in the word of God to be able to connect the dots. So here we go. Why would God send his son to earth as a normal human being to redeem mankind? The question, why? And then some people would say, wouldn't God have used his power as the creator of the universe to restore man to himself? Excuse. In other words, why did God have to have Jesus born as a human, take on flesh and walk the earth with so much adversity that was against him? And we all know how the story ends. He suffered in that human body. So they would say, why would God just take and restore man to him without having to have his son be born in flesh? So I want to tell you the answer is no. God could have. We all know that. God can do anything he want to do, when he want to do it, how he want to do it, and why he want to do it, and even for who he want to do it for. But you got to remember, to truly understand the hand of God and how God operates, God had a master plan before the foundation of the world that man taunted. And the things that God has put in place, even like the law in and of itself wasn't that bad. It wasn't the law that had the problem. It was mankind that had the problem with the law and couldn't perform the law. So Jesus coming in the flesh was necessary, and that's why God allowed it. And as we go through the lesson tonight, I'm going to give you other scriptures to see where it could connect. And it could hook together and it become a precept upon precept. And then you could understand God and his ultimate wisdom. You see, Christ coming in the flesh is incredibly significant and important to his mission on earth. It was necessary, y'all, to fully deal with the issue of sin, which could not be dealt with through the law. We know the law wasn't sufficient. It was only temporary. It couldn't take away the sin. But God had to send his son. He sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh. And that was the only way to permanently deal with sin. So the scripture I wanted to talk about is Romans 8 and 3. And look what it says, y'all. For what the law could not do, I gave a little bit about that. And you know the law was, as I say, temporary, couldn't take away the sins and so on and so on. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh of mankind. Man could not keep the laws. They couldn't do good enough. They had to always come back and sacrifice another bull or another dove and things like that because of the flesh was weak. But God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, what that did, it condemned sin in the flesh. do is give you seven reasons that I believe is so important and why it was necessary that Jesus became flesh. My first point is I want you to know Jesus had to become flesh, hey, to reveal the Father. There's a scripture in John 17:25. It says, O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed them to you. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I be in them. See, Jesus had to reveal the Father. You know, God is a spirit, and a spirit is invisible. God became visible in Jesus Christ in the flesh. Hallelujah, y'all. 1 John 1:14 say, the word was made flesh. This is the scripture, y'all. And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. And the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word. We know 1 John say, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. This lets us know that Jesus was always here, but Jesus allowed himself to take on the likeness of mankind and be endowed in flesh for us. You see, this is where we understand the incarnation of God and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, many people do not believe that Jesus came in human flesh. To them, it would seem that it was evil. You see, the word, as we know, the word is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word. The word, the only true and living word. The word, Jesus Christ, took on the form of flesh and dwelt here on the earth with us. He is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. You can read that in Matthew. You see, his flesh was man. Flesh was man, and his spirit was God. You see, the Holy Spirit of God hovered over Mary, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus took on the flesh of Mary. But in fact, God was within that flesh. You see, we're talking about why he had to take on flesh. And I gave you that little part to make you understand how he became flesh. You see, God needed Mary for the flesh. And God used himself for the power by his spirit. So yes, Jesus is fully man and fully God. God was within that flesh. He the one impregnated Mary by his spirit. The spirit and the body are parts of every person. The flesh is made in the image of man, but the spirit within each of us is the image of God. He dwelt among us. Watch this, and remember the question was, Jesus took on flesh to reveal the Father. So I went to John 14:9, and his disciples would question him about seeing the Father. And Jesus told them, have I been so long time with you, and yet have thou not known me, Philip? This was Philip questioning Jesus. We haven't seen the Father. And this is what Jesus said. He said, that has seen me, has seen the Father. Jesus said, when you're looking at me, you see God. See, Jesus had to take on that flesh because the spirit is invisible and Jesus became the visible representation of God on earth. And he was made in the likeness of man. But if y'all remember, in Genesis, when God said, let us make man in our image, God made mankind in his image. And that's why we saying every day, we trying to take on the image of Christ. What that means? Do as he did. Be strong as he was strong. Sin less. I can't say sin not at all, but try to sin less daily. They used to have a bracelet that was out some time ago, and it said, what would Jesus do? So every time you get ready to do something or you're thinking about something, you know you're about to rile up like a adversary, the devil, and you say that, it could probably calm you down. So Jesus came in the flesh to be able to reveal the Father to us. Because he told the disciples, when you see me, you see the Father. He said, how you keep asking me, show me the Father? Jesus said, haven't I been with you all this time? But that's what I'm talking about, foundation and precept. So Jesus came in the flesh to reveal the Father to us. Point two, why did Jesus have to come in the flesh? First of all, he needed flesh to live on earth. Jesus was born, come on, y'all, in the flesh in the manger in Bethlehem. We didn't hear much about him until he was 12 years old. Y'all know the story. When they went to Jerusalem to pay their pilgrimage and pay their taxes and be counted in census, and they got way up the road and they looked around and they didn't see Jesus. They realized Jesus had stayed behind in the temple. They had to go all the way back to get him, and when they found him, he was reading the scrolls, and his mother was trying to tell him, why you did this, Jesus? And some people think Jesus was smart mouth, but he was truthful. He said, I'm about my Father's business. That's when he was 12. Then we see Jesus again when he choose, when he get baptized by John the Baptist. Then we see Jesus teaching for 33 years. And then they crucified him. But he wanted to be an example and show us how to walk, talk, and live. You know, Jesus the one said, somebody slap you on the left cheek, turn around and give them the right. If they ask for your scarf, give them your coat. Jesus was telling us how to be kind and live with one another. He was our example. A scripture for that is John 13 and 15. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus forgave us. He died for us. And yet, he often asks us to forgive one another. We all ask God, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Jesus, I repent, Jesus. But yet, we hold animosity and unforgiveness in our heart towards others. You see, Jesus came into the world and lived on earth without sin, leaving us example to follow. So we have no excuses for the flesh not allowing us to obey and serve God. He made it easier. Hey, that with Christ you can do all things, including living a righteous life that God intended for us when we accepted his son. The question you could ask yourself is, I'm saved, now what? Many times I hear people say, oh, what God got for me is for me. And that is so true. But I come to give you part B to that, part A, and what God has for you to do as far as service is for you to do as well. They want to do all of the receiving from God, but they don't want to reciprocate unto God. For it is this you were called, because Christ who suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And that was an important one because we're a church. And it has always been sometimes, you know, it is often said, when you say something, you can't take it back. When you say something and it reached the ears of the person you say it, it's almost like it become a mental thing to them. And many times they go in defense and then they say something. And all of a sudden, all of these hurtful words, Jesus did not have no deceit in his mouth. Even after they had whipped him all night long, made him carry the cross on Calvary. And he was hanging for the cross and about to die. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Peter 2:22-23 says, for even thereunto were you called, because Christ who suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow his steps. God lived and walked and talked and treated and fellowship with one with another to show us as an example. But he needed flesh to do it. He needed flesh. Third point, Jesus became flesh. He had to become flesh to break the curse. He broke the curse that was placed upon us because of sin. And the scripture I'm going to use for that is Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Jesus had to remove the curse. You see, to break a curse and the curse of sin, it would require God to step, hold this, y'all, it would require God to step into humanity. So he had to become flesh. It would require Jesus to become a curse to redeem us from the curse. Another way of thinking about it is that God couldn't conquer our sins from the outside. It had to be done as an inside job. That's why we say many times God is working on the inside. And hopefully it's showing on the outside. To accomplish this feat, Jesus took on human flesh and became like us so that in turn he could win us back. What a mighty God we serve, y'all. Point four. Jesus had to take on flesh to fulfill the requirement of the law. This one here is so important because many people get twisted up with this, and there's many denominations and other forms of religion that's taking place. There are so many religions that don't believe that they have to deal with the New Testament and the Bible, which is the dispensation of time of grace, but they only have to follow the Old Testament, which is the law. Now, for me and those who believe in Christ, we know that Christ brought in grace, but they still sticking to the law. And we all know that the law, nobody could do them. They had 613 laws, all kind of things, and man began to add things to them, and that's how the number got so high. When they questioned Jesus about the Ten Commandments, was the law of God that he wrote on a stone. stone with his finger and gave it to Moses. And Moses went down and the people was acting, leaning to their own understanding. But the disciples and the people were always trying to twist Jesus up, asking him questions. And they asked Jesus what was the greatest law out of the 10. And Jesus condensed it to 2. Love thy Lord God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And many times people say, well, how he took the 10 and made it 2? He didn't do it. Because if you really pay attention, the 10 commandments, the first 4 commandments is in reference to God. Love the Lord God, don't use his name in vain, keep the Sabbath holy, and the, you know, the other ones. So those 4 commandments was God gave us to have reverence of him. Now the rest of the commandments, the 6 commandments, if you pay attention, I'll show you how good God is. He wanted 4 in reference to his reverence. But he gave us 6 that we could reverence one another. Hallelujah, y'all. And in the 6th commandment for us, he said, thou shalt not kill. You shouldn't kill. Thou shalt not steal, covet, you know, and those kind of things. So Jesus, if you look at the first one, love the Lord thy God, it encompassed all the 4. And if you look at the next one, love thy neighbor as thyself, it encompassed the 6. So he didn't do away with any of them. They all fit in that category. Because if you love your neighbor like yourself, you wouldn't be doing the sinful things against them. Hallelujah. Someone had to fulfill the requirements of the law. The penalty of the law would still be in effect. In order for the requirement to meet complete and necessitate someone to fulfill every requirement to perfection, including the penalty of the, that the law demands. Y'all know we was on death row. We all was found guilty because of the sin of one man, Adam. That's why Jesus took on the flesh, and because one man put us in, and Jesus, one man, came and took us out. Hallelujah. Every sin had to be paid for or atoned for. No sin escape this requirement. By fulfilling the requirement of the law, Jesus not only lived up to the standards and completed them, he ultimately became the required sacrifice that the law demanded. He fulfilled the requirements of the law that you and I wouldn't have to pay the penalty for our sins, so you and I can live. You need to be loving on Jesus. This could only happen if Jesus came in the flesh. Like I said, we was all destined to die. We were all on death row by the sin of one man. And by the redemption of one man named Jesus, we were all set free. 5, Jesus had to become flesh to shed his blood. I'm going to give you a scripture about the shedding of blood. It's Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's why we say once saved, always saved. And we thank God for the blood of Jesus. And let me just show you what I'm trying to say. Jesus brought in in grace before, when it started, it was the law. Well, it was first the innocence. You know, it's just the times that came and developed. But the law was in place, and Moses gave the law. But look at this fact. According to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. God knew he had to have blood to shed, and blood came through the human flesh. Understand tonight why Jesus had to become flesh. They needed the blood. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were naked. They knew no sin. After they sinned, the dispensation of time, that's what I was thinking about, the dispensation of time of innocence was gone. So now they hiding. God coming, they hiding behind the bush. He said, what you hiding for? He said, because we naked. He said, how you know you're naked? What God did. And you see, the blood that's shed most of the time is innocent. Because all of the bulls and the goats and the doves that the people in the Old Testament brought to put on the altar to be sacrificed, those animals didn't do anything. They weren't even wild animals because the animal had to be perfect. So Jesus found an animal and he skinned them. God, not Jesus. God skinned the animal. And that was the shedding of the blood to cover them. See, so the Old Testament law, the Old Testament laws, when you perform the sacrifice, it could never take away the sin. God just allowed it to cover it until a more perfect way would come, and his name is Jesus. You see, the law required that cleansing can only happen with the shedding of blood. There would be no way for Jesus to do this unless he took on human flesh. The good news about the blood he shed is that it was once and for all met the requirements of the law. There are no longer any blood needed because Jesus has forever won our redemption through his blood. See, in the Old Testament, you know, if you sinned and you went and sacrificed your cows and your bulls, and when you sinned again, you had to go back and sacrifice again, and you had to go back and sacrifice again. But Jesus' blood took care of it once and for all. What a mighty God we serve. And I have to say this, thank God for the precious blood that is still paying for salvation to this day, because this blood has never lost its power. It reminds me of a scripture, and many of y'all know this is one of my favorites. It's in Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun, come on, y'all, a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus. Talking about the blood is still going to perform, and the promises of God and God taking care of you, he's going to keep doing it until Jesus come back. And when Jesus come, he's going to take us and he's going to present us to the Father. And I love it when I read Jesus say, Father, this is everyone you gave me. I only lost but one, and that was Judas. And Judas probably wasn't saved. He was going through the motion as many people do. I guess Judas would be, even though he was with the disciples, and he was really the treasurer for Jesus, but he had an ulterior motive. He had his private agenda. The word of God say on that day, you're going to be surprised because some people who you think should be up here or would have made it in won't, and some you think shouldn't be there, will be there because God looks at the heart. The sixth reason Jesus had to become flesh, to carry our sins and iniquities. I'm going to use 1 Peter 2:24, and I'm going to use the Amplified Bible. It says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, willingly offering himself on it as on an altar of sacrifice so that we might die to sin, becoming immune from the penalty and power of sin, and live for righteousness. For by his wounds, you who believe have been healed. 1 Peter 2 and 24. According to God's law, sin had to be atoned for. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of animals that was sacrificed on the altar and made the atonement. While that was good for a temporary atonement that had no lasting effect, remember that, Joe, what would be required was a greater sacrifice, which is that of Christ. And why Christ has taken on a human form. Excuse. There was no other way he could carry out sin. And the final seven. Jesus had to come, become flesh. Yeah, I'm sorry, you guys. The final one is Jesus had to become flesh to truly become our high priest and advocate. This one is, all of them is important, y'all, but this is a Jew. And still using Old Testament standards. You know, the people used to have to go to the priest with their sins, and they had to sacrifice for them on the cross. They had to bring their animals and everything to God, and the priest used to handle all of that. But Jesus became our high priest. I'm going to read a scripture for you in Hebrews 4:14 and 16. So then, since we have a high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of our understanding, this high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testing we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our glorious God. There we will receive his mercy. We will find grace to help us when we need it most. Jesus took on flesh to become our high priest. You see, this reason is what Jesus becoming flesh is important. Because you see, he is our high priest. Many times you may have said, Jesus is my shepherd and my high priest. We're going to see what that means, saying Jesus is our high priest. You see, the final reason to consider is one that makes Jesus so enduring and so approachable. Come on now, y'all. He understands what we go through. The beauty of Christ becoming flesh and taking on human form is that he now can empathize and have sympathy with everything you feel. He knows what you're going through, y'all. There's nothing that you can go through that Jesus didn't feel. Knows what it is. Jesus knows what it means to be loved. He also knows what it means to be rejected. you know what it is to be praised and then criticized. He know what it is to experience loyalty and then turn around and be betrayed, to be followed by many, and to be all alone. And this one, watch this one. He know what it is to feel close to the Father and then feel forsaken. Jesus on the cross said, Father, Father, why have thou forsaken me? Many times I know, have heard a lot of people say, look like when they needed God most, he walked away. A form of forsaken. He knows how to feel close to the Father and to feel forsaken. In short, he knows what it is like to be human because he was. Because of his humanity, you can feel comfortable coming to him with every situation in your life. There's nothing you can't talk to God about. There's nothing too big, nothing too small. You may think it's the worst thing in the world, but Jesus knows all. There's nothing that you could go through that should make you run from him. But everything you go through should cause you to run to him. In him, you will find one who is waiting to embrace and help you because he has walked in your shoes. We don't have a God that don't understand us. You know, we have presidents of the world, and they say a president don't understand the price of food, don't know what a gallon of milk costs. We have leaders that's leading us and can't understand the situation in the homes we may be living in, or the community we in, or the level of finances that we own. But Jesus know it all, y'all. He know what it is to be criticized, lied on, talked about. He know what it is to be mistreated. He know how it feels to be abandoned. When he was hanging on the cross, his disciples had scattered. No one was there but John. Peter denied him 3 times, and Judas turned him in. So it ain't too much you could say that he can't understand. So I told you 7 reasons why he had to become flesh. And you need to know how he became flesh. Well, God used a virgin named Mary who was impregnated by his spirit. Jesus was born fully man and fully God. Mary. And Mary get plenty of praise, honor, and glory. Hail Mary, Mother of God, blessed are thee, and blessed is the fruit of thy woman. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. But Mary was needed for the flesh. Hallelujah. And God was needed for the power. And as I get ready to close tonight, isn't it wonderful to know that you can pray to a God who knows exactly how you feel? Isn't it comforting to know that Jesus understands who you are and where you are? You could hide from people. You could fake it until you make it with people. But God knows who you are and where you are. The fact that Jesus came in the flesh should be a source of comfort and confidence. He completed a course that we would never be able to, no matter how good we were, no matter how much service we did, no matter how much tithes we paid, no matter how much time we went to church and how many times you served as an usher, how many times you taught, or how many times you preached. It wouldn't be enough to save you. Grace is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. In doing so, he demonstrated the length Father would go to simply redeem you and I. And that's why God loves us in spite of and not because of. And God doesn't allow our past to dictate our future. God is always waiting for us with loving arms. God forgives us, and he loves us. God said he can't love you no more today than he loved you when you think you're better. The scripture tells us while we were yet wallowing in our sin, God sent his son Jesus to take us in. And y'all got to remember, we never went looking for God. God came looking for us. What a great God and wonderful Savior we have. So in tonight, y'all, I encourage all of us, let's worship him and give him the praise he deserves. Because truly, he is worthy of all of it, and just because of who he is. That's our lesson tonight. Any comments, questions, or concerns? Hallelujah. We have a caller. Your mic is open. The number that's showing up is saying 111111. You probably know who you are. Your mic is open.
Yeah, good evening. How are you? I appreciate your command of the subject matter, but now I have a question. I read what you had to say. Now, after God sent Christ in the flesh and redeemed man, took care of sin, why is there the continuance? Why not just, transform everything into what it should be? And let me just, first of all, do you understand my question? Is it clear?
You saying when Jesus redeemed us, why not make everything all good?
Right. Because you know a lot of people
and everything. That's what you're saying, right?
Wait a minute. Say the last part again. You faded out.
Okay. You say when Jesus redeemed us, why God didn't bring it back to maybe its original state, like the garden, and it would have been
better. Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
But now just for a little bit of background, you know, including myself, I'm putting myself in this camp. Most people have a hard time with why we have to suffer, having been connected to those two idiots. Why we have to suffer in the first place. And now, I'm just compounding the question, by the way. And now, since God has done the redemption, which I can see, and I think you've done a good job at presenting, why not, just as you said, restore things to the highest level?
Okay.
Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Okay, go ahead, finish if you want to say something else, and then I'll address it.
Well, that's basically, I think you captured it. I just wanted to add that part that people have difficulty even identifying with, well, I'm supposed to be guilty for what someone did thousands of years ago. I don't know them. I had nothing to do with them. And doesn't God say also that the sins of the fathers should not be heaped on the children, right?
Correct.
Okay, go ahead. I'll listen.
All right, let's look at it like this. In the book of Genesis, it was perfect. The Garden of Eden, God created everything in 6 days, and he said it was good. Man sinned, follow this, And the third chapter of Genesis, man fell. Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and man fell. Now, when man fell, sin entered the world. We're not suffering for Adam and Eve. We're just suffering along with Adam and Eve, number one, because sin was imputed in the flesh. That's why when we think about our flesh, flesh is where sin dwells. But to give all credit where credit is due, in the third chapter of Genesis, the third chapter, the 15th verse, first of all, you got to remember, God knew that man was bald. God had a master plan to redeem us. Now, when man fell, God talked about, well, I call it the first prophecy made, the plan of redemption for us through the seed. Now, once you accept Jesus Christ, it's all good. Him being in the flesh, dying on the cross, he took away our sins. Your sins, the sins that you have on it that was brought in from, as you would say, Adam and Eve doing wrong, those sins are all forgiven. Jesus Christ died on the cross and took away the sins, not as they did in the law with a temporary fix, but a permanent. That's why they say the blood of Jesus is still working salvation even today, because it'll never lose its power. Now, why do you think, you're saying we sin and people are struggling half time, have you know, time struggling, trying to do well? You remember this. You're not trying to struggle and do well and walking and shaking in your boots, because you will lose your salvation. Because Romans 8:1 say there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So the struggle is because we live in a world. That's why we say we live in this world, but we're not of this world. There are certain things that's just going to happen in a world that gives us trials and tribulations and storms. A hurricane come like Katrina in New Orleans. It didn't just flood the unsaved, but the saved as well. There's so many things that's just going to happen in this world. And that's why God say, I put a heaven on earth for my children, the ones that believe in my son. And it's not a place I could tell you to go to. It's not a street, a city, a state, but it's a moral rim that if we do our best and line our will and our way up with the word of God, God has promised to take care of us. But when Jesus died, he didn't tell us. He took away the sin, but the consequences of our sins belong to us. But Jesus had paid the price, and all to him we owe for our eternal life by his blood. I don't know if that helped. But, you know, God didn't make it hard. Man made it hard.
Right. So basically, you know, okay, tell me when I can go again. And I have one other question, if you'll take another one. No, I think I hear what you're saying. That's pretty good, because you're saying, well, we're being protected once we accept Christ. That's pretty much what you're saying, right?
Right, and the Word of God says, by one man's sin, we were all found guilty. But by one man's sacrifice and blood, we were all found not guilty. We were redeemed.
Right. Okay,
so,
all right. Yeah, I'll work with that. All right, now, just the other one, and you touched on it in answering the last question, and it is this. Yes, God did know that his two creatures were going to fail, but now my question is this. Did they have to? In other words, his knowing that they were going to fail, did that require them to fail? And I'm asking this question predicated on this. He told them not to, and he said, don't do it, and if you do it, here are the consequences. So do you get the gist of my question? I'm pretty sure you do. Hello, are you there?
Mm-mm. I'm here. Nah.
Yeah, okay, you're breaking up a little bit. Did you catch
okay,
my question? My question is, yes,
yeah,
he knew they were going to sin, but my
right.
question is, did they have to do it? In other words, in John Milton, Paradise Lost, right, it says
right.
God created them sufficient to stand but free to fall. So
that's
did
it.
They have to
that's
sin?
No, that's your answer. God made us free moral agents. He's given us the power and the strength, but we have the right to choose.
Right. Your answer cut out, ma'am, for some reason. So was your answer, recite your answer again.
Okay. The thing that you said, that they had the power not to sin, but they had the choice to choose, right?
Right, right,
that's
right.
Okay, and that's the gist of it. We are all free moral agents.
Right.
We have the choice to choose. God didn't orchestrate them to sin, but once they
Uh-oh,
did
you cut out
sin,
again. You cut out. God didn't
on.
Orchestrate them to sin.
God
oh,
did not. Can you hear me now?
Yeah, but you're going in and out, and I don't know if anyone else is experiencing this, but go ahead.
All right. God. Yes. God did not orchestrate them to sin, but he allowed
Right, so
them
in other
to...
words, tell me if you agree with this. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, good, good. In other words, if they had chosen not to sin, and they had the power not to sin based on what I just heard you say, then God would have known that. So in other words, God knowing one way or the other didn't cause anything. It's just that God, you know, God knowing all possible truths, he knew whether they would sin or whether they would not sin, but whether they did or didn't, was totally within their power. Would you concur
That's
with
nice.
That statement?
Yes, I concur. And let's,
okay,
let
very
me back
good,
up.
Very good. Okay, I'll stand by and finish listening to you, but good responses. Thank you.
Okay, but wait, let me just do this. Let's take it back a little further. Before the foundation of the world, God had a master plan. God had thought of everything he wanted from the beginning through the end. And he was impregnated, I like to say, with it. And when he got ready, he spoke it into existence by the word, and the word is Jesus Christ. See, God had a master plan, and then God is sovereign. So that means he knows all things. He's everywhere at the same time. And he has all power in his hands. God knew what he wanted, but he also knew how man would receive it. And because of his love for his creation and his people, he made a way for us out of no way with Jesus.
Okay, okay. So if I may say so, you're saying that God had a plan either way. And that sort of ties into, I even have another question if you allow for it.
Sure.
Yeah. What do you think would have happened had they obeyed God and eaten from the tree of life as opposed to eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Because he didn't prohibit them from eating from the tree of life until after they screwed up. But my question is, what if they had eaten from the tree of life if you want to comment on that, I don't know if you do, but I think it's very germane to the conversation. What do you think, and had you ever thought about what would have happened had they chosen to obey God and eat from the tree of life, which they were not prohibited from eating initially? Do you understand my question?
Yes, I do, and I think about it all the time. And okay, I don't think about them eating. I don't think about eating from the tree of life first, but I think about if they wouldn't have sinned and remained in the garden, you know, it would just been our paradise on earth. But
okay,
when once they sinned, and God used the angel with the flaming sword to protect them from eating from the tree of life after they had sinned, because they would never die.
Exactly.
They would live sinful all and over and over and over again. And you see, sometimes things have to die to be born again. A plant have a seed and a seed die, and you plant the seed and make another thing. And you see, God, you know, didn't want us to live in that state of loss forever.
Right.
So that's why he put them out the garden, because we wouldn't have no way out, because it would be for life.
Right.
But
right.
God protected that. Now, you know, I just could imagine, how beautiful it was. But God is going to restore the New Jerusalem. Paradise is going to be on earth. And see, that was God's master plan, and that's how he wanted us to live. And he's able to give us that. And that's what he's going to do. And one of the ways was to take away the sin. So he sent his son in the flesh, and he redeemed us once and for all by his blood. And when we die, I think I mentioned this tonight too, just in speaking, that when we die, and I use Philippians 1:6, that God is able to perform the work that he has begun in us until Jesus returns. And you see, when Jesus returns with the rapture and we meet him in the air, he's going to present us to the Father. And it's going to be a
right.
Happy
now, day. Now, again, and I think I understand your response to this. Thank you for that, by the way. I believe that those trees weren't just allegorical, that those were two trees. And I say that because in Revelations, which I'm not too good in Revelations. Revelations is very interesting. But I know the tree of life is represented in Revelation. And I agree
right.
with you, based on the text in Genesis, that it would have been terrible. In other words, God could not have saved them had they eaten from the tree of life after they sinned. You know the old adage, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, because if the words don't fail me, he said, now lest they put forth their hand, and from what I understand in the Hebrew, that is an expression of urgency. He say, now, lest they put forth their hand and also eat from the tree of life. So they had to be kicked out. And then, of course, that I believe it was a sure herb that was with the flaming sword that was put before the tree of life to keep them from eating. Because they would have eaten from that tree too, by the way.
Oh, yeah, they wasn't finished with their devilment. They weren't finished.
Yeah.
Because you see, when they did it and God changed them, look what they did. Adam said, that woman you gave me, you know, you gave me that little old messy woman, and she gave, you know, to me to eat. And he went, Eve, or that serpent. That serpent didn't make you. You agreed with him at some point. So
right. Go ahead. I just had a thought. Go ahead.
Go ahead. I'm ready for you.
Well, I'm thinking now, this is very interesting, because when I read the the scriptures, I mean, they kind of come alive to me. Now, what Adam said, remember, even in his fallen state, and I agree with you, they weren't finished with their devilment. They were going to go the full limit had God not stepped in. And they went quite far, by the way, in what they did.
Oh, yeah.
But at any rate, I would say these were superhumans. And I studied genetics also, the sciences, and they have a problem with the population of two people producing all that we have now. But what I think the scientists are not taking into account, that these were superhumans. These weren't just normal human beings. These were the prototype. They were the head of the human race, as it were. So anyway, my point is this, is that Adam and Eve had a super intellect. It wasn't complete, but they could learn like nobody's business. And so when Adam uttered a statement to God, I think that was factual. The woman whom you gave me. Now, of course, he did bear responsibility. True enough.
What
true enough.
True. Period.
However, I believe based on his superhuman ability, which God gave him, he did assign. Now, I'm not saying God is guilty of sin, all right, because sin is something only creatures can do. You know, and there's a formula we can go through, but I think you accept that already. But nevertheless, Adam assigned culpability or blameworthiness to God, not sin, but responsibility. And God didn't answer that. He didn't answer it then. He answered it later, which is he provided himself as the sacrifice or his son as the sacrifice. But just going back to the statement and finishing up, I do believe God did bear responsibility for what Adam said. I believe that his allegation toward God was accurate and true. What do you think?
Nah, I don't think that. I'll give it to you like this. If God mm-hmm. give you a car, if they have a special car that could drive 300 miles an hour, and he give you a car, and you decide, and the law of the land says 70 miles,
mm-hmm.
and you know anything, the faster it goes, the more damage it could do. So you
mm-hmm.
get in that car, and you start driving at 300 miles an hour, and of course you have an accident. Probably,
mm-hmm.
You're going to demolish the car and probably kill yourself. You know, after you can't say, God, why did you give me? You know, you could say whatever you want to say, like Adam did, but it wasn't
mm-hmm.
God gave you a gift.
Mm-hmm.
What you do with it depends on you. The Garden of Eden was a gift to Adam and Eve, and God only gave them one thing not to do.
Right, right.
So
that's true. I say that myself. Go ahead.
Yeah, with their intellect that you speaks about and the purity of their genes and cells at that time, they could have figured that out. That wasn't really the hard one. Because, you know.
Wait a minute, say that again.
I
didn't quite capture that.
I say with, you know, you speaks about the intelligence that they have, and I agree.
I say
that was not a hard one. And then you see, with the I was fixing to say something. When Adam did it, and you see, this is what I was fixing to say. When the thing was that he said, if y'all eat of the fruit, you will die, and Satan told him a lie that they wouldn't die. After Eve ate, and Adam didn't see her die of physical death, he might have thought that God was wrong. Come on now. A God didn't know what he was talking about. She did not
mm-hmm.
die physically at the moment, but she died
mm-hmm.
spiritually. The dispensation
right,
of time of innocence, separation. So Adam,
right.
Adam, he after she ate,
and he knew the rules and she didn't die, he might have thought, well, I could eat some too. Ain't nothing going, I'm not going to die. So that intellect traveled more than maybe it's written, but Eve didn't die. And after
right.
Adam saw she didn't die, he decided to eat.
Well, that's interesting, and I certainly appreciate your perusal of that idea. But, you know, let me just say this. If I put on my hat of argumentation, I would say that, okay, remember, Adam is operating with a superhuman intellect. He has just fallen, and he makes that accusation. The other part of that, and this is not a huge issue, but it is an issue that we struggle with because we're trying to understand why, and we have limited information. That's not a plenary or a complete account of everything that happened. It's sort of an overview, but this would be my point, is that, see, Eve was special. It's not like a car per se. This was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And she had a particular pull on him that nothing else would have. And I say this to women a lot of times in relationships with men. I say you or the woman of a man's choice has more pull on him than anything else, even God. Mm-hmm. Now, a lot of women don't like to acknowledge that. So going back to the central point, and it shouldn't have been this way, and, of course, Christ didn't allow anything to deter him, which is wonderful. But given Eve's special relationship with Adam, and I think he knew what was going on, and I'm sure she was pleading with him, and he listened to him, because remember, God used the word, because you have hearkened, and that's an old Elizabethan term that refers to listen and obey. So I think he obeyed Eve's request out of love. You know, he shouldn't have. I think their motives were different. I don't know if I'm getting too far off base with you, but I think in the human paradigm, their motives were different. Her motive was clear. It was about greed and power. She wanted to be like God. She wanted power. I think with Adam, he wanted her. Can you still hear me? I just want to make sure.
Yeah, I'm hearing you clear.
Yeah, he wanted to be with her. So I would just say to women, because I think the Bible is still active, and it's living, and we're still living that out to a large degree. So the application, or at least one application, is that men love women with an unimaginable love, and they will go to hell for women. And that's exactly
and that's
what Adam did. Now, he shouldn't have done
he
it.
Liked to... And listen, every child got to stand on his own legs, and every sin have a consequence. If he was committed in commission or whatever, it was a sin. God can't overlook sin, and he became a part of it.
I agree. I agree. I don't disagree.
And my brother,
I'm just saying in reality, women have to realize, now men are supposed to be the leaders. That's true. But when it really, really, really comes down to it, and maybe you know that this is true, when a man loves a woman, he's going to do what she wants rather than God. And I say this to women all the time. And I say it three times, you have more power over a man if he's chosen you than God does. And a lot of women don't want to recognize that, but that comes directly out of the pages of Scripture. Do you concur?
Well, women have power, but in the world we live in, look like men have more power over women because they have women doing everything. So it's a catch-22, you know, in a sense. But I understand what you say. You know,
let me just add one caveat. I concur with what you just said. But it's just like when a woman says, if I do X, like sometimes a woman will say, well, if I approach a man, he'll reject me. No, if you are that man's choice, if he likes you, and see, Adam loved Eve. He loved her to death. Remember, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Don't forget those words. And that means where
right.
you go, I go, come hell or high water. Go ahead.
Right. I enjoyed you, my brother. I pray you call back again. And this is
okay,
what
I
love
understand.
To
well, look here. Nice conversation, and I'm sure we'll chat again.
I got another caller.
All right.
She may
I'll hang out in the queue. Thank you.
Yeah. Caller, Minister Mackey, your line is open.
I listen to him and I agree with him because even with Sarah and Abraham, Abraham listened to Sarah and went into Hagar. That wasn't his doing. That was her doing. So he right. A lot of women, and even biblical, they had a lot of pull when they came to their men. They loved them so much that they did what they asked them to do.
Well, women have always had power. Look at it was women that caused Solomon to have an early death and the kingdom, the 12 tribes of Israel was divided because he let his wives come and do everything. But we all have to be strong no matter where the influences is coming from is the point. A woman telling a man telling a woman, the preacher trying to lead you wrong, the antichrist. That's why the Bible say you got to know for yourself and you got to be committed for yourself. And you wouldn't easily be turned astray, but it happens. And, we know all of the powerful women. Look at Samson. She just kept stroking him till he told her that his hair was the secret and he lost his strength. So what y'all say, we know. I agree with you, brother, and I agree with you, Sister Mackey. And I guess the bottom line is we all have to stand committed to what we believe. The Bible tells us that we could obey the laws of the land as long as it don't exalt itself against the word of God. And a wife could be committed to a husband unless he asks her to do anything that's offensive to God and a man the same way. So, you know, it's going to always come. Somebody going to always try to get you to do something. And the Satan is doing it right there in your head. Constantly. Any other comments, y'all? Any other concerns? Brother, I pray that you come back and we could discuss. See, this is really what Bible study is. And if we are all saved, and if someone's on the line that's not saved, it is our prayer. And we ask God that the veils of darkness be removed from your eye and you can see the light and ask, what must I do to be saved? But most of us are saved that's on the line. And I forgot what I was fixing to say, to be honest. But I have another call, and the number is 918, area code 902.
Yeah, I do have a follow-up comment. It's kind of when you finish with the other caller, if you have time.
Well, let me tell you how it goes. This has been an exciting night. I pray to God for communication and elaboration and inspiration, and we're doing it. You see, brother, when you talk, someone could understand what you're saying, as Minister Matthew called and agreed with you. Oh, we cut off at 9:30, but caller, your number is 918-902. Your mic is open.
Hello, everyone. Tonight, I wanted to make a comment. Even though Eve did sin first, but her eyes was not open to sin until after Adam took a bite and ate.
Okay.
Is that not
anyone?
Correct?
You got something for that, my brother? And let me tell y'all, we have 47 seconds. I have an hour and a half, and it's almost 9:30. And caller, please call back next week. And Sister Butler, Brother Butler, y'all call back. Sister and Brother Butler, y'all call back next week, and we could pick this back up. God has given us this forum that we could do it the way we need to do it. So if everybody agree, we'll pick back up on this. So come with your questions and come with some answers, and we're going to explore the Word of God together. And our benediction won't be able to be read, so I'll say this. God be with you until we meet again. Love y'all. Meet y'all next Wednesday. And it clicked off. And I could put it on for 2 hours, but nobody will never see nothing. That was live. That's live Bible study. And we don't have to agree, but we have to. And if it
debate respectfully end.
And he must be, he's talking with a woman must have did him something. Because people gonna always talk about it in that sense. Adam told God, that woman you gave me made me do this. He said, and that was true. God knew that woman was gonna have influence over him. So what God should And like I told him, in this world we live in, these men is making these whips. That's what I'm talking about. That was good. So Sister Butler asked the question. Look at it blowing me up now.